John chapter 13, if you would, in your Bibles this morning, as we attempt to fill in for Brother Joy this morning and to bring what has been laid upon our hearts. It is a familiar portion of Scripture, only found in the book of John. These first 17 verses deal with Christ washing the disciples' feet. We're going to look at it perhaps a little bit different this morning. For as we get into it, what we want to do is look upon the circumstance that occasioned the Lord to wash the disciples' feet. Why did he do it? Why did he get up and wash the disciples' feet? Of course, we're told in the 15th verse, we'll read that in a minute, that he did it for an example. But why? Why did he give them this example? And I think we will see from, we're going to go back and look at Mark and Luke, and we'll see some more evidence of what I want to present to you this morning. But for our reading this morning, let's read in John chapter 13. Let's read the first 17 verses to familiarize yourself with what has gone on here. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. But that don't hush Peter's mouth. You know, Peter, you don't know what I'm doing right now. Just wait, I'll explain later. But not Peter. Peter goes on and says, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And what we got to say about this is going to maybe expose why Peter says what he says. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He goes from one extreme to the other. One thing you might say about this is Peter thinks he knows more about what's going on than the Lord does. He's telling the Lord what to do or not to do. And you don't tell God one way or the other. No, God, you don't do that. No, God, yeah, you need to do this. That don't work. Verse 10. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know, that is, understand what I have done for you, done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the reading and the comments upon his word this morning. From chapter number 13, we have our Lord's ministry taking a turn. There will no longer be a public ministry. Now his ministry is going to be just to the disciples and to them only. But it's short-lived because this is just a few hours. One said it's 17 hours before that he's crucified. But anyway, he's going to spend that remaining time with the disciples, teaching them and instructing them. Jesus says there in that first hour, and the first verse rather, that his hour had come. He was well aware, prior to this, he had often said, you know, his hour had not yet come. We would read that. But now his hour had come. He knew, as he said there, his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father. So he knew that that time was nigh to him. And this shows that he was in full control of everything that was happening. And he was never a victim of circumstance or of evil men's schemes. He knew perfectly well what was going on. As a matter of fact, we could go to the book of Acts and find that it was determined. The Lord determined to do these things. God determined to do those things. But we'll press on so we can get into our subject today. But he says he loved them. He loved them to the end. The word end has the meaning of perfection or completeness and signifies that Jesus loved his own with the fullest measure of love. And we can see that found in Romans 8, 35 through 39. And so we have here mentioned the feast of the Passover. Now there's a time problem. What seems to be something that is contradictory here. We have our Lord observing the feast of the Passover. We find from Matthew 26 verses 17 through 29, Mark 14, 12 through 16, Luke 22, 7 through 15, in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of these let us know that this supper, this Last Supper, is indeed a Passover supper. So we know that it is the feast of the Passover that is being celebrated. And it is being celebrated by the Lord Jesus and his disciples on a Thursday night. And you say, well, how do you get to that? Well, John chapter 18, just a few pages over. John 18, verses 28. This is the next morning. John 18, 28. The Jews have delivered Jesus up. And it says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. And it was early morning. This is the next morning after Jesus and his disciples had eaten the Passover lamb. But they, that is the Jews themselves, did not go up into the praetorium lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. They ain't eat the Passover yet. Yet Jesus has eaten the Passover, but they ain't eat the Passover. So there is a discrepancy that appears to be right there. Also, if you look in John 19, just a page or two over, beginning in beginning with verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out, sat down in the judgment seat in the place which is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover. So we got preparation day of the Passover, but yet we got Jesus and his disciples celebrating the Passover. So, we got a time problem there. Something doesn't appear to be right. So I had to go somewhere else and ask somebody else what's going on. And MacArthur had an answer to that. He said the answer lies In this matter of Jesus and his disciples celebrating the Passover on Thursday night and these Jewish leaders celebrating the Passover on Friday evening. So somebody's got to figure out what's going on. He said the answer, MacArthur says, the answer lies in understanding that the Jews had two different methods of reckoning days. I never knew that. And he quoted his source, but I didn't write it down. Ancient Jewish sources suggest that Jesus from the northern part, the Jews rather from the northern part of Israel, including Galilee, where Jesus and most of the 12 were from, counted days from sunrise to sunrise. That's when the day began. Just like, you know, we think of our days most of the time from the morning to the next morning. Even though it's 12 midnight to 12 midnight. Most of the Pharisees apparently also used that method. On the other hand, the Jews in the southern region of Israel counted days from sunset to sunset. So you've got the people up north doing one thing and the people of the south doing another. That would include the Sadducees, who of necessity lived in the vicinity of Jerusalem because of their connection with the temple. Though no doubt confusing at time, that dual method of reckoning days would have had practical benefits at the Passover, allowing the feast to be celebrated on two consecutive days. That would have eased the crowded conditions in Jerusalem, especially in the temple, where all the lambs would not have to be killed all on the same day. Therefore, there is no contradiction between John and the Synoptic Gospels. Being Galileans, Jesus and the 12 would have viewed the Passover day as running from sunrise on Thursday to sunrise on Friday. They would have eaten their Passover meal on Thursday evening. The Jewish leaders, the Sadducees, however, would have viewed it as beginning at sunset on Thursday and ending at sunset on Friday. They would have eaten their Passover meal on Friday evening. So that's a logical conclusion if that is in fact what has happened. So in fact, when Jesus was being crucified, when he was being taken up onto Golgotha and being nailed to the cross, then you had the Jewish leaders sitting down to their Passover meal. All right, y'all got that. Y'all got it all figured out. Y'all understand it now. I get confused. I tried to write it down, you know, so as to get that he rose on the first day of the week, and I got confused trying to figure it out. So I give up. So we'll move on, because we want to get to our subject. In verse 2, it says, "And supper being ended." Actually, that needs to be translated a little bit different, I think. It is during supper. For if we look in verses 25 and 26, they have asked, Jesus has made known that Judas is going to betray him. And Peter summons to the one leaning on Jesus' bosom to ask him who it is. And so, verse 25, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall dip a piece of bread, whom I have dipped." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So the dinner itself is still going on. So what we have is our Lord Jesus getting up, as it were, in the middle of the supper. Now, why would you do something like that? You're going to finish eating. If Ricky's going to go out and cut his grass, he don't eat half his dinner and then get up and go cut grass and come back and finish eating half his dinner. You don't do that, do you? I didn't think so. I wouldn't do that. Now, why is our Lord get up what appears to be supper not being concluded? The supper's not all ate up yet. He gets up and washes the disciples' feet. And hopefully we're going to see why he did that. Why did he think it necessary to stop before the conclusion of the meal and to wash the disciples' feet? Normally, It was the custom back in those days that, you know, whenever you bathed and then you walked out on those dry, dusty roads, they wore sandals, the feet got dirty, and it was a common thing when you walked into somebody else's house, somebody was there to wash your feet. It was usually a servant, and it was considered one of the lowest of the servants, a menial servant, who would wash the feet. Well, Jesus and his disciples had entered into this man's house, gone into an upper room, and the man didn't think it necessary to provide somebody to wash their feet. He assumed they'd do it themselves, maybe, I don't know. But for some reason or another, there was no provisions was made for Jesus or the disciples to wash their feet. So they commenced with a meal with dirty feet. Not that that means a whole lot to us these days. So why did Jesus get up before the meal is completed and wash the disciples' feet? Something evidently happened. And we're going to, Lord willing, see what it is in a minute. So verse 2 and verse 3, we said, though, like it says in supper being ended, or rather during supper, the devil has already entered into the heart of Judas some days before, and entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. That doesn't excuse Judas, because the devil moved in. They were co-conspirators. They were doing what they wanted to do. They can't do what y'all remember the guy that said, especially us older ones, the guy that came out and said, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil don't make people do anything. They do it because they want to. And verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that, again, that the Father had given all things in his hand, that he had come from God and was going to God, he knew that his hour had come. So he rose in verse 4. He rises from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel which he was girded. So he rises from supper. We have the very sovereign of universe himself, the Son of God himself, getting up and taking the place of a lowly, menial servant. And like I said a while ago, that was a custom that was in the land at those days to wash one another's feet. Now, this was no doubt a shock to the disciples. And that's why one of the reasons why you find Peter being so brass to speak up like he does and say, oh, wait just a minute. You know, you're the master. The master don't wash the servant's feet. You got this wrong. We decided we ain't gonna wash one another's feet. We're not lowly enough that Peter's saying, I ain't lowly enough to get down and wash anybody else's feet. Much less should you get down here and do it. And we're going to understand something of that in just a minute. Peter asks in verse 6, he asks Jesus, Lord, are you washing my feet? And he poses that question to him. And he puts forth the objection, this objection to him in that seventh verse. And the eighth verse, rather, he said, you shall never wash my feet. So they had entered the house. Keep this in mind. They've entered the house. They're enjoying supper. In the middle of the supper, they didn't wash one another's feet. None of the disciples, perhaps the youngest of the disciples, probably should have offered up to do it. But he didn't do it. None of them did. None of them offered up to wash the feet, or even to simply wash your own feet. Nothing was ever mentioned. So keep that in mind. So the question arises, what prompted our Lord to use this occasion to give an example for the disciples to follow? He's doing an example. He's setting forth an example, which we read there in verse 15. So why did he do that? Well, we're going back up to Mark chapter number 9 to begin. Mark chapter number 9. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter number 9. Verse Verse 30, Mark 9:30, we begin to read. He foretells his death here, that he's going to be betrayed into the hands of men, killed, and then after 3 days he's going to rise again, and the disciples don't understand what he's talking about. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. Verse 30, chapter 9. He did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he's killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask. All right, the Lord has just opened up to them to tell what's going to happen when he goes to Jerusalem. How they're going to betray him, and he's going to be killed. They're going to nail him to a cross, bury him, but 3 days later he says, "I'm going to rise again." So with this on their minds, you know, this got to be weighing heavy on their minds. You know what he has just said. They don't understand, and they're afraid to ask him. And so this is weighing on the man. Can't you imagine them now walking? They in verse 33, then he came to Capernaum. All right, they're going to Capernaum. Don't you know that perhaps they talked among one another? What's he talking about? And so then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves?" Oh, they were talking about something. "You disputed among yourselves on the road," but they kept silent. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. So evidently, what Jesus had just got through talking to them about, before they started to make their journey to Capernaum, had done gone completely out their heads. And what did they discuss? What was the subject of their topic on the road? Who would be the greatest? They wanted to know, when the Lord comes into his kingdom, you know, who's going to be top dog? Who's going to be number one? And Jesus, verse 35, and he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first..." Now they didn't answer, but our Lord knew what was on their hearts, or he wouldn't have posed the question. He knew what they was thinking. And keep in mind, he's not just a man. He's the Son of God too. So he knows what was on their minds. And so he's going to talk with them a little bit about this subject of desiring to be great. "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And so are the disciples listening to what he has to say? Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arm, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And who receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." So he's given them an object lesson. And he tells them that whoever it is wants to be first, he's going to end up being last. And so the disciples, they begin to discuss that, what they just heard. The next verse. Now John answered him saying, "Teacher, we saw someone doing..." Oh, that ain't what they was doing. Well, John changes the subject. John says, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." Jesus was trying to teach them a lesson on humility and serving one another. And what does John do? Changes the subject. Y'all see that there? The Lord is telling them how that we are to receive one another and how we're to treat one another and to serve one another. And John says, "But we saw this guy over yonder. He's over yonder doing casting out demons, and he don't follow us." But we won't look at his response. John changes the subject. All right, look in chapter 10 of Mark, verse 32. 10, verse 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going there before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him, spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. All right, once again we have it recorded here. Jesus lays open to them what's about to transpire when they go to Jerusalem. And how do the disciples respond to that? Look in the next verse. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." They don't seem to be understanding what our Lord's been telling them, does he? This thing has gone over their heads, and all they can think about is themselves. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Now, wouldn't we like to go to God like that and say, "God, I want you to do for us whatever you ask"? We don't do that, do we? I don't think none of you are that kind of brazen and go up to God and say, "All right, now I got a list here and I want you to meet all of it. Oh, here's all the petitions I've got and I want you to do all of them." Because they don't seem to be coming in a humble, submissive way, but rather coming in a demanding way. But notice his response to them in verse 36. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do?" He doesn't scold them, but he just simply asked, "Okay, what is it?" And this is the way God does treat us. We got James and John, who showed no concern for him about what was about to come upon him in Jerusalem. We have, as it were, selfishness at its ugliness. They're more concerned right now for what they're going to get than what's happening to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, "What do you want?" Verse 37, they make it known. They said to him, "Grant to us that we," these two, James and John, "one on your right hand and the other on your left in glory." We want to be the top two men in the kingdom. We want to be the top two men. You know, we're going to have the power and authority over everybody. There has been a lust for power ever since man has existed in this world. And you got it going on every day. There is a lust for power. And you find it here among these two men. But they're not alone. And we're going to see that later. Grant to us. Give to us. James and John's come and with this question says, "Okay, we want to be the top two men. One on the right, one on the left, and sit with you on your throne and sit there to rule and reign with you." But Jesus doesn't rebuke them. Then he says to them in verse 38, "But Jesus said to them," it looks like I've left the washing of the feet. No, we're getting there. We are slowly getting there. "But Jesus said to them, 'You don't know what you ask. You don't really understand what you're asking.' He says, 'Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?'" And he's talking about his death here. And how does James and John respond in verse 39? "Then they said to him, 'We are able.'" I don't think they got a clue Jesus has been describing what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. And here it is, James and John is saying, "Oh yes, we can handle whatever it is comes our way." They don't understand. They are really in the dark. But Jesus goes on and he tells them this. "So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. In other words, he's talking about their death and the way they're going to die. But then he tells them, verse 4, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. So they started out asking the question, you know, we want whatever it is we ask. We want to sit as the number two man in your kingdom. So, you know, whoever carries it out, they're going to be the ones to carry it out and see that things are done. They're going to be important. They're going to have power. Like I said a while ago, there's always been that lust of power. But look in verse 41, rather, the next verse. And when the ten heard it, well, the rest of them going to hear about this now. When they heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. They was upset at them for doing what they did. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, you shall be your servant. Now, he's given them another lesson in his humility of serving one another. And whoever, verse 44, notice how strong language he uses here. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So all right, once again, he has spoke to them about this matter of serving one another. Well, have they got it in their thick heads yet? Have they learned yet what it is? We're starting to see a pattern now with the disciples. There seems to be a dispute. All right, look in Luke 22. Luke chapter number 22. Beginning with verse 7. Luke 22:7. The upper room is prepared. Luke 22:7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to him, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. So the Passover meal is being prepared. When the hour had come, verse 14, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God has come. And we find now the Lord's Supper being instituted. We have a change now from the feast of the Passover, which is no longer going to be observed among Christians. Now we're going to, instead of observing all of those feasts and things of the Old Testament, now we're going to do the Lord's Supper. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. All right, so he's instituted the Lord's Supper. Now we keep going on. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they begin to question among themselves which of them it was should do this thing. But they don't stop right there. Verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. So we got the supper going on. And what do we find some of the disciples doing? Disputing about who is going to be greatest. You think about that. Now they're observing the Last Supper, the supper of the Passover, when that which, of course, y'all know what the Passover is, that which was in Egypt, the death angel coming, they had to put the blood up on the doorpost, the mantle overhead, you know, and the death angel passed over. Y'all know the story. We won't go into it for time's sake. That which should be solemn, and we find them sitting at the table, observing the supper, disputing among themselves who should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, Jesus speaks to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over you, over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. These tyrants really is what they are. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater? Now he presents what's the normal view here. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Not that's the ordinary way of things. The servants served. And those who sit at the table, they were the guest. They were the guest of honor and they considered the greater. And Jesus says, yet I am among you as the one who serves. This is probably a reference here. And this where he starts in verse 25 to talk to them about being the greatest in this thing that they have. He has probably gotten up at this time and washed their feet and returned to the table. And he tells them these things. And he ends with, I am among you as one who serves. All right, turn back to our John chapter 13. He's telling them they're not to be like the kings that lord themselves over the others and make them servants to him. But they're to be, as what we read in Mark 10:44, whosoever you desires to be first shall be slave of all. That's the way we ought to see and to be toward one another. So that which prompted our Lord to get up in the middle of supper, before supper is over, was that constant dispute that the disciples was having as who is going to be greatest. And what better way did our Lord give to them an example than he who was the Messiah gets up from the table, lays aside his cloak, and girds himself with a towel, gets himself two basins, and he pours water into one, and he goes and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now this had to be embarrassing to them, because none of them had even thought about it or suggested that their feet be washed. But to add to the fact, what made their embarrassment even that more worse is they had been quarreling among themselves as to who should be considered the greatest. And here is Jesus, the Messiah, taking the lowest place as a menial, lowly, low servant. And that it was the custom of the land. It was the lowest of the servants that did the feet washing. And here is Jesus doing this. And he sets an example for us. We're never to think of ourselves as better than one another. We are to serve. This perhaps may be what prompted Peter to say some of the things he did. Because Jesus taking on this lowly role of a servant in washing feet, Peter said, oh no, you're not going to wash my feet. But then Jesus says, well now, if I don't, you don't have no part with me. And of course, as we read, Peter goes to the extreme and said, okay, well, you're going to wash my hands and my head also. But you know, there's also a spiritual implication there, but we're not going to fool with that today. Talk with about that today. So he has left us an example, not the physical act of washing one another's feet. That's not the example he's laying. But he is laying the example of how we are to serve one another. The disciples were questioning themselves as who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. There's always got to be a number one man, you know. And so they was debating on who the number one man's going to be and what's going to be their role in the kingdom. They still under that delusion that Christ is going to set up a physical kingdom at this time. And that's why this thing of him dying and being killed is going over their head. They don't understand what he's talking about. And so they are focusing on what's going to be their role. When Christ sets up his kingdom, what's going to be their role? Who's going to get the number one spot or the number two spot? And Jesus goes on, verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If I, the master, have done this, how much more ought you to do it? If I've come to serve, how much more ought you to serve one another? And quickly, in closing, who shall we serve? Shall we serve just the church only? Is that our responsibility to the church only? Verse 10, back up a few verses. After Peter had said, not just my feet, my hands, my head also, Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. So we see right now Jesus is making a transition from the physical to the spiritual. For he knew who would betray him, and therefore he said, you are not all clean. He washed his own betrayer's feet. Now how low can you get? How lowly can you get that the enemy that is within you, and he knew exactly who he was, he washed his feet. There was service done to him. So Sister Columbia has every right to serve Bobby and to help him and to wait on him. She has perfect right. She's got scripture. And so we serve one another. And we don't just serve the body of Christ, but we serve those that we come in contact with. We help others when we can, whether they believers or not. Y'all get a little bit out of that this morning? Y'all get a little bit out of that this morning? Do y'all see how this thing of the washing of the feet kind of grew? And it was because he got up and washed their feet because they were quarreling among themselves who's going to be the greatest. And so what does he do? He gives them an example of how they ought to be acting, how they ought to be responding. And so let us respond in kind. Let us don't be running around here seeing who's going to be the greatest, see the best. And we got so much of that going on in the churches around this country, who's going to be number one and who's not. It's still there. There's always been, like I say, a lust for power. But let us be meek and lowly as our Lord and Savior was. We see Him meek and lowly. The sovereign of the universe, girding on a towel, wrapping it around Him, and washing the betrayer's feet. All right, let's get our hymnals. Let's stand. Let's turn to 219 in our praise hymnals. 219, Jesus paid it all.